Welcome to the Bayside Church Weekly Message Audio Podcast, Cheltenham.
If you have your Bibles, if you can open up to Romans 12, verse 2. Oh, can we do that again? Romans 12, verse 2. Yay! I've got a wake congregation. Lovely. And because I am a bit of a multitasker, as you are doing that, can you also cast your eyes to the screen? Thank you.
God, I prayed for a husband. Why won't you bring him to me?
Why does she get a promotion? Why haven't I got a promotion yet?
Is he on his way yet?
Lord Jesus, I pray that you park the cars in front of me. Ah, I'm gonna be late.
I'm a leader of this ministry. I don't think I should be getting my hands dirty.
If you do this for me, God, I will never tell a lie again. I promise.
Lord, I was baptized. Where is my blessing of obedience?
Where is my parking spot? Right at the front. I'm a Christian.
I'm not making them a coffee. I've worked hard for my degree.
That car doesn't have a Jesus fish. Why don't they get a good spot?
God, all of my friends are getting married. I've been waiting and waiting and waiting. Please send me my Boaz.
Lord, I don't live a crazy lifestyle. I serve at church, I'm in Connect Group, I tithe, so why aren't I getting what I want?
Lord, you promised me long life. Why am I sick and suffering?
Lord, why haven't you blessed me with a red Ferrari? I've prayed, I've asked, I've knocked. Don't you love me?
I'm sure Hattie would like to know that, yes, God still loves him, even if he hasn't got his red Ferrari yet. Maybe you can relate to some of those expressions. Maybe you've even heard yourself say a couple of them. I can confess that I have said one or two of them myself. But if I was to ask you, what are you entitled to? What comes to your mind? This morning, Romans 12, verse 2 tells us, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Last week, Pastor Jim McMillan brought a great message where he talked about the temptations that Jesus experienced in the wilderness. And those temptations really referred to patterns that this world is ingrained with. And this morning, what I want to bring is another pattern that I see, particularly in Western culture, although it's not limited to that, that I see running in this world that we need to be conscious of and that we need to actually speak about. You know, we can't be swimming upstream if we don't talk about where the tide is going, if we don't actually challenge it against the Word of God and what the Word of God says. And particularly if it affects our Christian walk and the way we behave. And so this morning, the title of my message is The Entitlement Trap. Now, I've been privileged enough to travel around the world on holidays, but also on missions trips. And I've visited quite a few countries. And particularly some of those countries are developing nations and third world countries. And I have to say that every time I have traveled to one of those countries, I'm just so smacked in the face with the realization of how blessed we are here in Australia. And if you've done the same thing, you probably realize how much we have here in Australia. The resources that are here at our fingertips, it's quite amazing. Things that we probably take for granted, like hot running water and hot showers and a roof over our head. But also things like schools and available healthcare and social security benefits. Things that we have just as our everyday living. Many countries in the world don't have those at their fingertips. And you know, when I return from any one of those trips, I'm so thankful to God for what I have here in Australia. And I know, though, however, that as I slip into routine of life, the privileges and the benefits that I have to me, that I can easily take them for granted. I kind of just expect that they will always be there, and it's somehow it's my right to have. And you know, those rights start to be communicated to us from an early age. We get told pretty much from a very young age that we can be and do whatever we want in our life, that we can grow up and hopefully find a job that we love and are passionate about, that we will meet Mr. and Mrs. Right and have 2.5 children and then go on to have some grandchildren, that we will live a comfortable and happy life, and that we will, you know, yes, maybe have a couple of tough times, but largely life is about being happy and comfortable. And so we grow up thinking like this, that it will all fall into place. And somehow having all this is our right. It's what society and even, dare I say, God owes us. Now, I'm not saying having any of those things are not right. However, if there's anything in our thinking that says we are owed that, then alarm bells ring in my mind. And coupled with the fact that we live in a consumer culture which is all about upgrading and having more stuff, which Pastor Jim McMillan shared last week, and that having more stuff will make us more happy, I think contributes to a very entitled mentality, and that we just have to be a little bit aware of. Now, an entitled mentality is not something that just the young possess. It can, anyone of any age and stage can actually possess that mentality. The fact of the matter is that there are millions of people around the world who don't live the way we do. This week I came across a blog entitled Born with a Sense of Entitlement, and the writer, Tim Everton, who's a youth worker, I thought put it together really beautifully. I just want to read you this quote. There have been millions on earth who have never experienced the love of a true parent or even the companionship of a single true friend. There have been countless numbers who have been born and raised in slavery and still are. There are many this very day who sift through garbage dumps daily for food and live short and sick lives. Where are their rights? Where is their comfy, warm house, meat and two veg on the table, their 90 years and their soft retirement package? It's a sobering thought. Now, I don't bring you that to make you feel guilty about what we have here in Australia, but what I do want to say is that we have a responsibility for the privileges and benefits that we have, because one day we will be held to account with what we've done with those privileges and benefits and how we've used those to help others. So this morning, I want to ask the question of what is entitlement? And how does it actually creep into our thinking, especially in our Christian walk? Well, to start off with, let's define entitlement. The definition is this: the condition of having a right to have, do, or get something. The feeling or belief that you deserve to be given something, such as a special privilege. Well, straight up, can I tell you that God does not treat us the way we deserve? You know, the Bible tells us very clearly what we deserve. In Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 3, it says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath." Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. Due to the sinful nature that we are born with, we were considered enemies of God. And because of that, we were deserving of wrath. But God, in his incredible compassion and love and mercy towards us, turned this completely around. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 9 to 10, he says, "For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath." Anyone here say amen to that? Amen. "But to receive salvation." He's appointed us to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. I find this incredibly just so humbling and so I'm wowed that God would love us so much. His desire for us was to live with him. And yet because we were his enemies, he wanted to turn this around. And he did this by asking his son to come on this earth. His son came. He didn't use any of his entitlements of who he was, but he humbled himself completely. He was despised. He was rejected. He faced the most humiliating death so that you and I could have life with the Father. Jesus paid the price that you and I deserved. Salvation is not something we deserve, that we are owed, that we've actually worked for. Salvation is a gift, and it's been freely given to us. All we need to do is choose to receive it. Anyone here this morning, have you received the gift of salvation? I can put my hand up because I know I have. Wonderful. Well, for those who haven't, I'm going to give you an opportunity at the end of the service to receive the gift. But for those who have, that's absolutely fantastic. Now, I've got something to tell you. Consider yourself dead. Does that sound like good news? Probably not, but it is. I'll tell you why. In Galatians 5:24, it says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. The moment you chose to receive the gift of salvation, you actually chose to surrender your life to the Lordship of Jesus. And you also chose that your fleshly desires, your passions, your entitlements were also going to be crucified with him. That's why baptism is such a powerful declaration. When one goes through the waters of baptism, it's saying, I am dead with Christ. My passions, my desires, they are dead in him. But as we come up through the waters of baptism, we are raised to a new life in him, a life that we can't even imagine, that the world can't even imagine, a better life. And if you've never been baptized, I encourage you, in a couple of weeks here on a Saturday night, we'll be baptizing some people. And it's one of my favorite services. We love just cheering on anyone who makes this decision to be baptized. So if that's you and you'd like to be, please just pop your name down at the iConnect desk at the end of the service. But we come to God, we receive God. But, you know, we usually come to him and we're fully loved and we're fully accepted, but we come to him pretty blah. We come with our stinking thinking and attitudes. And God loves us so much that he doesn't want to leave us in the same way. So while we may have received the gift of salvation, we now, with Christ, work out our salvation every day. And what do I mean by that? I mean that as we walk with Christ, we work on our attitudes so that we reflect him more and more each and every day. Now, here's the problem that I see. Many who come to Christ read scriptures like John 10:10 and that says that he's come to give us life and to live it more abundantly. And look, I've been guilty of this, where I interpret that living life more abundantly, that it come in some kind of package of physical benefits and comforts. And that it's kind of like, okay, all I need to do is click my fingers and everything will fall into place because I'm God's kid and God loves me and he wants to bless me with good gifts. The problem with that is, and God does love us and God does want to give us good gifts, is that we expect it all the time, that it comes in that certain package. Well, I believe abundant living is actually needs to be completely broadened out. Abundant living, to me, is experiencing God's presence every day. His healing that's available to us, the forgiveness of sins, the peace that surpasses all understanding that the world can't grasp, peace that, you know, just settles on you even despite what you're going through. And coupled with that is joy. You can experience joy despite any trial. The fact that God watches over us and his provision of all our needs, not necessarily all our wants. Abundant living does not mean that we're exempt from trials and tribulations, from suffering. And if anything, we're more of a target of it because of who we follow. We're more of a target for persecution and mistreatment. But God's saying you can have abundant living and what I've described despite what you face. And sometimes I believe we just need to realize that having God in our life is abundant living. Something that I think we can easily lose sight of. You know, certainly the children of Israel did lose sight of that. For years they were complaining and crying out to God to set them free from the slavery that they were in Egypt. And God heard their prayer and sent a deliverer in the form of Moses. And Moses led them out of Egypt. And they were heading to a land that God had prepared for them, a land that was supposed to be filled with milk and honey. And that journey was only supposed to take 2 weeks, but it took 40 years, 40 incredible years. And I'm sure Moses was facing some pretty big attitudinal problems amongst his camp of people, which is why it took 40 years. But finally, these 40 years are up, and God says to Moses, okay, it's time. It's time that you check out the land that I'm about to, that I have prepared for you. Round up some men and send them in to check it out. And so Moses does just that. He appoints 12 leaders. They go in and he tells them to come back with a report of what the land is like. And this is the report they came back with. If you can cast your eyes to the screens.
Today, 12 undercover spies returned from a mission to investigate the Promised Land. It's reported that they discovered the land does flow with milk and honey. There's ample fruit for everyone. However, the report has come back that people that live there are powerful. The cities are fortified and very large. There are descendants of Anak living there. Not to mention the Amalekites live in the Negev. The Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea. Consensus is that the Promised Land is too hard to conquer. In fact, if we go in, our lives are doomed. Two spies beg to differ and believe the land can be conquered. The question on everyone's lips, is this challenge too hard, and is the Promised Land worth it?
Is the Promised Land worth it? Well, 10 spies didn't think the Promised Land was worth it. They came back and they gave a bad report, and only 2 believed and trusted that God had given this land and that they could take it. The 10 that went in and saw it as too big, I believe they felt that they were entitled to that land but not to do anything for it. I believe that they felt that God could supernaturally just clear out the problems and they didn't have to lift a finger, which is why when they saw how fortified the cities were and how powerful the people were, that it was just too big in their sight. This story is a great story of identity, of fear, but also of entitlement. And you know, the promises of God are yes and amen, but it does not mean that we don't have our own Hittites and Amorites and Canaanites to fight. We all have our own enemies to conquer. The question is, do we want the Promised Land? Are we prepared to do what it takes to have it? You know, the problem I see with entitlement is that it breeds laziness, fear, victimization, feelings of deprivation, resentment, and mistreatment. The 10 spies saw themselves as victims in that scenario, and they preferred to go back to Egypt where they were in slavery than to grab a hold of the future that God had prepared for them. They didn't want it to be hard. You know, after 40 years of traveling in that wilderness, they still just didn't get it. They didn't get that God was more concerned about getting Egypt out of them than them having some creature comforts and it being easy. They didn't want to shift out of their victim mentality. They didn't want to take hold of the future that God had for them because they felt completely entitled to it. Your promised land is going to take work. What you are believing for is going to take work. a kind of whatever I can do kind of attitude. Faith in the midst of that. Rather than I'm just owed this. It's going to take surrendering your plans, your expectations and entitlements, and allow God to shape and to trust him in the whole process of it all. You know, one character that I see that does this beautifully is Joseph. If you can just turn to chapter 1, verses 18 to 24. You're very quiet. Hear a pin drop. So we're just going to read from verses 18 to 24. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. Let's just imagine this scenario for a second. Here we have 20-year-old Joseph. The Bible tells us that he was a God-fearing man. He was a righteous man. He was a Jewish man. He came from the Davidic line, which was a royal line. And here he was betrothed to Mary, who was about 15 years of age. Now, in that day and age, a betrothal was quite a serious commitment, probably more so than what an engagement is today. Usually the man would pay a bridal price. Jimmy, I'm sure you'd be content to know you don't have to do that today. But usually you were pledged to this person and you were seen already as a couple, but without the consummation. So essentially, you're practically seen as married, but without the fun stuff. Any advances, sexual advances that take place in this one-year pledgement to somebody else was considered to be adultery. And so one day, Mary comes and tells Joseph that she's with child. And you can imagine, I'm not sure because the scripture doesn't say it, whether she told him that it was conceived by the Holy Spirit. But imagine if she did tell him that, he would probably think she had a few loose cogs. But right there, all of a sudden, Joseph's world comes crashing down around him. He had his whole life sort of mapped out in front of him. He was a God-fearing man. He was a righteous man. He'd lived his life in a good way. And he was betrothed to what he thought was a good girl. And now she was pregnant with child. And because of that, for her act, she could have been stoned, which is by his choosing. So he's deliberating as to what to do. Mary's life is in his hands. And as he's deliberating it, he's finally come to the decision of just putting her away quietly, not publicly shaming her. You know, in that time, I'm sure Joseph was probably questioning what he did to deserve this situation. I'm sure he went to God and go, "God, I have lived my life by the book. I've done everything that I'm supposed to do. What did I do to deserve this scenario?" And you know, when we have those scenarios happen to us, I'm sure there are people here who have been Christians for a very long time, and maybe you felt you have lived your life to the book, and yet something's happened to your life and it's come crashing down around you and you kind of think, "What have I done to deserve this?" And going to God with that is okay, and asking him those questions is okay. He expects us to cry out to him in those moments. You know, I think Joseph felt that he was entitled to have a respectable and comfortable future because he lived by the Torah. He probably expected to have a God-fearing, respectable woman, not someone who is pregnant. He certainly probably didn't think that he deserved humiliation and shame. So all of a sudden, an angel appears. Joseph didn't expect that. And tells him to consider taking Mary as his wife, and tells him that that child has been conceived by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, as you know, makes that decision to take Mary as his wife. Can you imagine him telling the boys at the weekend at the synagogue, "Oh yeah, my wife's pregnant by the Holy Spirit"? I'm sure that wouldn't have gone down well. But Joseph makes a decision, a righteous decision, not an entitled decision. Joseph actually chose to forgo his entitlement, and realizing it or not, that for the rest of his life, he would be sort of facing that humiliation from his community. Because regardless whether people believed that she was conceived by the Holy Spirit, most people would have doubted that. And so most people would have thought that either he had done the deed or that she had slept with another man. The rest of his life probably was not comfortable as a result of that. But Joseph's reward was knowing that he raised and protected the Son of God, who would become his personal saviour and the world's. You know, foregoing entitlement not only changes your world, it changes the world around you. And I believe we need to protect ourselves from any thinking of it. Entitlement is a spirit of this world. It's not a godly spirit. And four attitudes that I believe that can help us protect ourselves from it are these. The first is servanthood. Matthew 20, verses 26 to 28 says, "Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." If you want an amazing marriage, a great home, a great church community, then serve. That's what we're called to do. We're called to stand out from the rest of the world, which is focused on I, me and myself. We're called to serve others. So serve others. But don't do it focusing on what you will get in return and what you deserve to get back. Secondly, which goes hand in hand, is work. Proverbs 13:25 says, "The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied." Yeah, I mentioned earlier that the gift of salvation is a gift. We don't need to work for our salvation. It is a done deal. If you have received the gift of salvation, we will live with God forever. But we work for everything else. It takes work to develop a relationship with God. It takes work to make a marriage work. It takes work to be a good employee. None of it just comes. It takes work. Don't expect to just get a promotion for doing the bare minimum. Go above and beyond, and then trust God to be the one to promote you, not man. The third attitude I think we need to develop is humility. James 4:6 says, "But he gives more grace. That is why the scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." You know, when I hear someone who has a really entitled mentality, it sounds arrogant. It sounds all concerned about self. And if you hear yourself in any moment in that position, question yourself as to why. Question the motives behind it. And then choose to take humble pie. Choose humility. Lastly is contentedness. Philippians 4, verses 12 to 13 says, "I have learnt the secret of being content in and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through him who gives me strength." So next time you find yourself complaining, cultivate instead an attitude of gratitude. Start to count your blessings every day And let's start with the blessing of existence. The very fact that you exist is a blessing. Then look at the fact that you are breathing. That is a blessing. And then start to work through every part of your body that works. And then start to move to the externals, the things that are around you, family and friends, church, the support that you have. And then you'll start to realize how much God has poured out into your life. You know, yes, sometimes life is not fair, and I don't know why one person seems to have it easier than another, or so it seems. However, we don't live in a perfect world, and all I can say is don't compare the grass to the other side, because it's not green, it's brown. It's important that you fix on Jesus and the race that he has set out for you, and that you cultivate an attitude of contentment in that. You know, I want to mention the fact that there will always be people amongst us who are doing it tough and who are weak and who need our help. And it is our duty as a community to help those around us who are doing it tough, who may be struggling, to get alongside and support, as Robin so beautifully put in the communion message. And we have to also make sure, as we're helping others, that we don't also help to breed a sense of entitlement in them. We need to make sure that they can also focus on what is good around their lives. Can I ask for the worship team to come up? Thank you. You know, to be a true disciple, Jesus tells us that we must deny ourselves and that we're to take up our cross and follow him. I believe carrying an attitude of entitlement actually comes at a cost, because every cause has an effect. And I think this is the effect, and it's summed up by an author, Chris Jammy. He says, "Man is not by nature deserving of all that he wants." When we think that we are automatically entitled to something, that is when we start walking all over others to get it. And it's how true that is. My prayer is that we don't see this attitude at work in ourselves, that if it does operate in us, that we will just take it to God and ask his forgiveness. But then in that, we focus on Jesus, who was the one who chose to not use any of his entitlements as the Son of God, but rather denied himself completely. I actually think he left a powerful legacy for each and every one of us to follow. So let's make sure that we do. Amen? Amen. If I can ask you all to bow your heads in prayer. While every eye is shut and no one's looking around, as I mentioned earlier, I'd like to give you the opportunity to receive the gift of salvation. It is the most precious gift on this planet. It beats the Ferraris, it beats the homes, it beats even a great marriage. This is the greatest gift that we can receive. And all we need to do is receive it. God has made a way through Jesus Christ for you to become close to him. And all we need to do is ask him in. It's not complicated. You don't need to work for it. You don't need to do anything. This is simply a gift to you. And I would like to give you that opportunity. If you would like to ask God to come into your life, he promises to walk with you for the rest of your life. He will never leave you and forsake you. He will be your closest companion. If that was you, if you would like to receive the gift of salvation, it would be my honour to pray with you. And by just way of identification, if you could raise your hand while no one else is looking around. If that's you, if you can lift up your hand right now. Is there anyone here who would like to receive the gift of salvation? Okay. Might ask you all just to open your eyes. I'm just going to close this message with the song that we sang earlier, which is Victor's Crown. And if anything of this message struck a chord with you, maybe you've noticed, yeah, I think I have been a little bit entitled in some areas of my life. Then as we sing this song, the words of the song, let it wash over you, but also let it be a powerful declaration. Because you know what? Every high thing must come down. Let's not see entitlement breed in us. Let it be that the servant-heartedhood in Jesus reflected in us as individuals, but also as a community, so that we can impact the culture that is around us. Thank you, everyone.
We hope you enjoyed listening to this weekly message audio podcast. If you'd like to listen to more messages and find out more information, check out our website at www.baysidechurch.com.au. Church has changed. Check it out.